You are listening to Prodigal Sermons. Today, our text is on 1 Peter 1:6 through 9. And the title of our message today is The Truth of Suffering. So, if you will turn with me to 1 Peter 1:6 through 9, we'll see what God says on this topic, suffering, the thing that no one wants to go through, but so often we find ourselves in despite our best efforts. So, this is what God says in 1 Peter 1:6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So let's read the context prior to this verse before we get into the rest of it. In this scripture, what you will find is that the people that Peter was writing to are undergoing a tremendous amount of suffering. And Peter is trying to explain here, well, why is it that God's people are going through so much if they are doing the right things? If they are in the right, if they are the ones doing the right thing, why is life being so hard on them? Why is it that they are being oppressed by the devil? Why is it that their life circumstances are difficult for them? If they are truly in the right, they're taking their life circumstances and using those life circumstances to be a barometer or a proof for them of what they were doing is right. If they were having an easy time of it, if they were having good times, that must mean they were going the right way and doing the right things. If they were having a bad time, then that must mean that they are not doing the right things. And this is a trap that we so often find ourselves in. This is a trap that we so often find ourselves in. So, listen to this, the context immediately before our text today. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of the salvation of your souls. Later on in verse 13, it says, Therefore, preparing your minds for action to be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So it's pretty clear what he is telling us here. Number one here, and this is not something that most people are going to tell you. This is not something that most even believers will tell you. Certainly no prosperity preacher will tell you this, but sometimes it is God's will for you to suffer a little bit here on earth. And let's actually amend that a bit. Sometimes it's God's will for you to have various trials here on earth. That can mean problems with relationships. That can mean problems with money. That can be problems with health. A mixture of all of them and more of other things as well. Maybe you have broken relationships. Maybe you lose people. Maybe you have trials that I don't know about, that I've never experienced. Maybe you have trials that I haven't listed here. The Bible says various trials. But notice what he's talking about here. In 1 Peter, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Wait a minute, you may say. How is my hope a living hope? In this life, I'm miserable. How do I have a living hope? Because your hope has not died. If you have put your trust in Christ, your hope is not dead, though you may wish you were dead in this life. Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If necessary, for a little while, he says, you've been grieved by various trials. And listen what he says. So this is a promise that, guess what? If you're in God's will, you know, if you are living in the middle of God's will, as some would like to say it, sometimes that does involve hardship. Oftentimes it does involve a little bit of suffering and hardship. It just does. But here's why. Because it reveals the tested genuineness of your faith. It is one thing to say that you have faith. It's another thing to say you have faith after you have been through horrible trials and horrible suffering and temptation. It's one thing to say that you have faith, that you trust in God, when you've never been tested. You've never had an opportunity with which you had to trust God. I've heard before that farming in particular is a profession in which you really have to trust God, because your livelihood depends so much on things outside of your control. Weather, seasons, and 100 other things that I can't even think of at the moment. In my own life with farm animals and with, you know, raising dogs and all other kinds of things, life is unpredictable. We didn't know when our chickens would hatch, or if they would hatch, if they would survive. We didn't know if they would start producing eggs, or when they would start producing eggs, or how many. We didn't know if some wild animal would come in and destroy our entire flock, which they have multiple times. We've had our dogs killed, die randomly. And through all of these things, and many more things, that have tested the genuineness of our faith has become stronger on the other end of it. Now, you may be hearing this and been going through a hard time and be really suffering and thinking, well, I just don't understand. No, I don't understand what you're going through, but God does. And I know that even sounds trite, but I can assure you what's happening. This doesn't help you in the moment, I know, but you know that right now, if you're in Christ, if you are a believer, and you're going through hard times and suffering and trial, you're being pushed to depend on God more. In some ways, the ones that have been blessed with so many things on this earth, let's say good health, let's say all the money they could want. Let's say, you know, all the security and safety they could want. Everything's going just great for them. In some ways, it's not all great for them because they don't have the closeness, oftentimes, to God that they should, because they have not trusted, or their faith has not been tested as much as maybe yours has, who's maybe had to depend on God so intimately for the next breath, maybe, or for the next dollar, or for the next minute of peace. And here's another promise of God here, that we've been grieved, if necessary, by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though it perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith, God says, is more valuable, is more precious than gold. And not just that, it is being tested by fire to remove perhaps any of the impurities that's in it, any of the distrust, any of the sin that clings to it. God is stripping away all sins, all things that are not worthy of Him, all things that are not holy. God is not against your happiness. God is against things that make you unholy. Because God knows the only real thing that's going to make you happy and holy is Him. So what does He say here? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. You may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, as they say. You may be pressed on every side, stressed on every side, not know what's coming up over the mountain, not know what's coming up over the hills. Is it a storm that's going to destroy you? Is it an invading army that's going to take you down? And I speak metaphorically here. You may not know what's coming around the corner. You may not think you have enough food to make it to that mountain or enough strength to climb it. But you right now, you have not seen Him walking with you every step of the way. And yet still, if you're in Christ, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, wait a minute. What if you're rarely ever happy? Well, I can't make a blanket suggestion on this. You may have to do some soul searching. You may have to ask forgiveness for some sin in your life. Or maybe in general, your personality wise is just not a generally upbeat and happy person. Maybe. I'm not saying you have to be bouncing off the walls. Joy does not mean that you're always happy, that you're always ecstatic. It means that overall you have a sense of peace in this world. You have an overall sense of peace in that your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. You're reconciled to God. You don't have the overall dread of your entire life of being at enmity with God. So here's the point. Why does God allow suffering? Well, there's a few different reasons. First of all, and I think this is the one that we need to highlight above all else, for God's glory. Think of Job. I want you to think of Job here. Remember, Job was a righteous man. He was morally upright in all his ways and all the things he did. Consider Job, who endured suffering and loved the Lord still. The devil was permitted to take everything that Job had away from him and afflict him with mockery and temptations to blaspheme God, and then sickness, the painful boils. And yet still, in all this suffering, in all the suffering that the devil was permitted to do upon Job, it was for a reason. It was to reveal God's glory, how God Himself is the only thing worth living for. And if you lose everything else and you live on the street, and if you were to lose everything, you were to be naked and sick and poor. If you have God, you have everything you need. Job certainly did. So, ultimately, it's for His glory to show how good God is. Because remember, after Job lost everything, and I'm not saying that if you lose everything, you'll be rewarded this way, but Job certainly was. Job, because his faith was put to the test and it was proven to be true, God graciously rewarded Job by giving him double what he had originally, if you remember the story. Suffering can be for God's glory. It shows how God takes someone who's lowly and pressed down to the dirt and maintains them. Think about Jesus feeding the multitude with a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. Well, if you think about it, Jesus didn't have a whole lot to work with. He just didn't. The people didn't have a whole lot to work with. They were hungry. And they were poor. They were not rich people. However, Jesus takes this and he uses it for the glory of God. And this is what I mean specifically. When you are brought low and you are beyond your power, God is glorified because when someone looks at you and sees and wonders how you made it, you cannot say, well, I made it because of my own intelligence, or I made it because of my own wit, or I made it because of my own strength or my own ability. No, you were brought so low to be a sign to other people that the only way you could make it, the only way you could do this is by God and Him alone. When other people see how you, O Christian, are making it through this horrible suffering you're in, and they know that it's not by your power, because if it were by your power, you would have given up a long time ago. But still, through God's help and God's strength and God's grace, you are persevering through this suffering. That is the truth of suffering, that suffering is God-ordained. It's God's will for us to suffer sometimes. And firstly, it's for His glory. The second is for our good. The second is for our good. I want you to think of maybe a rich person who, maybe this rich person is a Christian. This rich person lacks for nothing. Anything he wants, he gets with all his money. He never has to worry about food, shelter, anything. And then all of a sudden, the money dries up. The money dries up, and suddenly, he is destitute. He doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. He has to work with his hands. Everything he seems to work at falls apart. Yet, God is still good. God still provides. The former rich man in this scenario now has to trust in God more than he trusted in his wealth. And isn't that the reason that God took it away? Well, maybe one of them. Because God will not have you enslaved to anything. If you are in Christ, let me say, God will not have you enslaved to anything. You know, some people are enslaved, I would say, to political figures and celebrities. And if I had to opine on, and without getting into politics, if I had to opine on why we got the administration we did that seemed so hostile to the gospel, when the administration before this one, while I wouldn't go as far to say that they were Christians and they were all born again, at least they made things better for America and for Christians. And they made it easier and better in life, better for them. Why is it now that an administration that seems so hostile to Christ and so hostile to God has been put in the highest office in this country? Why is it that happened? Well, I have a thought there. It's because God, for our good, will not allow believers to be enslaved to an idol. And I believe that the previous administration, a lot of Christians had made him into an idol. And worryingly, a lot of Christians are doing that now, making him into an idol. And God simply will not allow that. God allows suffering sometimes to remove an idol from your life. You make money an idol, God may take that money away. You make a person an idol, God may take that person away. You make your job your idol, God may take that job away. Whatever you put ahead of God that you are basing your security in, as long as I have this thing, you say, I will be safe. I will have what I need. God may take that away. Why? Because He knows that the only security you have and the only one you need is in Him. God provides all these things that you need. He knows what you need. He knows it. But don't base your security in those things. Base your security in Him. And finally, the first reason we have is for His glory. It glorifies God to bring someone out of the dirt and to show that person, like Job, to show them off, to be an example for the world that the only reason they can keep going on and they have what they have is because of Him. That the only reason that they are alive is not because of their wit. The only reason they're successful is not because of their wit or their goodness or anything like this. It's because of God and His goodness. The second reason is for our good. It is not good for us to make idols of ourselves. It is not good for us to make idols of our money. It is not good for us to make idols of celebrities or anything of the like. And the final point here is edifying others. Edifying others. If you look up what that definition for edifying is, go ahead and look it up. And it means providing moral or intellectual instruction. When I'm having a hard time, when I'm going through suffering, it encourages me to hear of other believers who have been there, done that, who have been exactly where I was. And have been able to instruct me in what I should do next. And mostly that is trusting in God, giving my anxiety to Him, and letting Him take it. Letting Him and Him alone take my anxiety. When you are going through a hard time, the truth of suffering is that it edifies others, because one day you may be able to comfort a believer just as a believer has been able to comfort you. That's why God allows us to go through hard times, because you don't even know years down the road how many people might be going through the same thing you go through or have gone through. You may think your situation is so unique, and it very well may be. But then 20 years down the road, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years down the road, you may find that someone's going to the letter, going through what you went through. A younger believer is going through the same thing that you went through. And maybe it is that God let you go through this so that you may instruct a weaker believer how to get through what they are going through. So not only is it for God's glory, and not only is it for our good, but the truth of suffering is that it helps us to edify others, to build them up morally, intellectually. The truth of suffering is that not all suffering is good. Because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we suffer as a result of just bad decisions. And I'm not even talking about moral or sinful decisions. I'm talking about just dumb decisions that we make. Short-sighted decisions. Some suffering is because of sin. That's true as well. Some suffering is just plain sin. You think of the alcoholic that, you know, gets cirrhosis of the liver. You think of, you know, the drug addict that gets some kind of disease or seriously damages an organ because they were on drugs for that many years. Some suffering is just because we've done stuff wrong. It's a natural consequence. But not all suffering is that way. God uses suffering oftentimes for His glory, for our good, and for edifying others. I hope this was a comfort to you, and I hope that this sermon has helped you in some way. Remember Job, and remember, in all things, when you go through difficult troubles in this life, remember the truth of suffering. Sometimes it is for our good.